Just before I read those, just a few words of introduction to tonight. Obviously, we're continuing on our series Proverbs, topical, looking at letters of the alphabet. We've got two P. We've skipped O, as you might have noticed. Wisdom about parenting. So when we come to this topic, Proverbs on parenting, where are we going to turn to? What verses are we going to turn to? Well, just want to highlight the fact that there are two places we could look. On the one hand, there are verses that very directly address what parents are to do. And maybe the most famous of them is 13 verse 24, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them, which is about as close as the Bible gets to the old English proverb, spare the rod and spoil the child. So we could turn to specific verses like that as we look for wisdom on parenting. But on the other hand, we could simply turn to the whole book. Because after all, the whole book is a father addressing his son. So for instance, immediately after the introduction to the book, which ends chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The very next verse, which in a sense introduces the rest of the book, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So the rest of the book is your father's instruction, your mother's teaching. So what we're going to do this evening is look in both directions, if I can put it like that. We're going to look at some of the specific verses, but also with an eye to the big themes of the book. And the sheet I've given you reflects both of those. There, as you'll see, there are plenty of specific verses, but some of them are on more general themes that come up in the book. So with that introduction in mind, if we turn to the sheet now, and I'm going to simply read the Proverbs, and they also should come up on the screen. Chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. 3 verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he disciplines, he delights in. 3 verses 13 to 15. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver, and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. 4 verses 3 and the beginning of verse 4. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and he said to me. 10 verse 1. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. 13 verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. 17 verse 6. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. 17 verse 10. A rebuke impresses a discerning person more than 100 lashes a fool. 19 verse 18. Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. 20 verse 7. The righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them. 22 verse 6. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. 22 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. 23 verses 13 to 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with the rod, they will not die. Punish them with the rod and save them from death. 23, 26. My son, give me your heart. Let your eyes delight in my ways. 28, 13. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. 29, 15. A rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. 29:17. Discipline your children, and they will give you peace. They will bring you the delights you desire. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we sung earlier and we echo that prayer, Lord, that we need your help, Lord, that we'd have ears to hear. Lord, that you would give us delight in your word, that you'd make us wise. So, Father, we pray for grace to hear and grace to respond in a faith and obedience to your word. We ask this in our Saviour's name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. When I grow up, I'm going to be a dot, dot, dot. We're used to the idea of children saying what they want to be when they grow up. But what about finishing this line? When they grow up, I want them to be dot, dot, dot. In other words, what do those of us who are parents want for our children? Or for those of us here who don't have parents growing up, have grown up, left home, or never been parents, what do we want for the children we care about, our nephews, nieces, grandchildren, the children around us in the church? What are godly desires to have for our children? And by the way, I'm obviously going to be looking at parenting, but I think it applies to us all, because by God's grace, we all have a part to play in the raising of many children, even if we're not actually parents. So sort of hear it with those ears. So what are godly desires to have for our children? And what part do parents play in those desires coming about? And what do we do if we feel that we have failed as parents? Can we do anything more than live the rest of our lives with regret? Or from the other angle, if we look at the picture painted in Proverbs of good parents and we conclude that our parents have completely failed us, are we condemned to just spend the rest of our lives feeling bitter and angry? So lots of questions. What answers does Proverbs give? Well, as you'll see from the handout, we're going to look at three headings in particular, and we're going to start with a question of desires. So firstly, desires. Be a parent who wants your child to be wise. What do you most want for your children? Well, Proverbs is totally clear about what the answer should be. Chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. If we truly love the children in our lives, we will desire above all else that they be wise. Wisdom is more profitable than great wealth. These verses say, even than silver or gold. Wisdom is more profitable than rubies. And Marilyn Monroe and others sang, diamonds are a girl's best friend. Proverbs begs to differ. Wisdom is a girl's best friend and a boy's best friend as well. Nothing you desire can compare with her. And the starting point of wisdom, the foundational principle of wisdom is, chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is to say, standing in awe of God, including, as Lloyd pointed out this morning, being amazed by his saving grace. With you there is forgiveness that you might be feared. See, on the last day, when your children are standing before God as judge, they won't be asked about their achievements. They won't be asked about the size of their house. They won't be asked about successful family life. They won't be asked about their sporting achievement. They won't be asked any of that sort of stuff. The one thing that will matter is whether they were wise, shown by their fearing the Lord and therefore relying on his grace given through his Son for salvation. And wisdom is valuable not just for eternity, but also for this life. Proverbs tells us that in this life, the way of wisdom is more profitable than the way of folly. Now, all that puts the spotlight on what is in our hearts as parents or responsible adults. What do your children think matters most to you? Do they think, oh, I'll keep mum or dad happy, I have to do really well at school. I have to get a good job. I have to get married. I know actually deep down what they really want for me is that I'm happy. Or I want they just keep out of their hair so that they can have as peaceful a life as possible. You know, what do your children pick up from you about what you really want for them? Or do they sense that what you really want is them to be wise and to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, that points to this question of what example are we setting our children? 23 verse 26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. Now, of course, the writer of Proverbs was a wise man. So his ways were good ways, wise ways, godly ways. So he says to his son, let your eyes delight in my ways. Let you find it delightful the way I'm living. Now, could you and I say that to our children? Let your eyes delight in my ways. So firstly, be a parent who wants your child to be wise. But how is that going to come about? How are we going to raise wise children? Well, secondly, dependence. Some of the D's are better than others, but they're all D's. Okay, dependence. Be a parent who relies on God. You know, the message of Proverbs from beginning to end is that if you want your children to be wise, if we want our children to be wise, we need to teach them God's word. Because that's what the book of Proverbs is. It's God's word, but it's also a father's instruction to his son. Chapter 1, verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Not your father discussing football, but your father's instruction. And do not forsake your mother's teaching. Or chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and he said to me. This is a pretty simple truth to state, but it is incredibly far-reaching. So let's just pick out some of the implications of this fact that we're going to have to teach our children. Firstly, it is your responsibility as parents to teach your children. It isn't the responsibility of the state. Now, sure, you can rely on the state to help you with things like maths and chemistry that you may be a bit hazy on. But in terms of your children learning moral values, your children learning wisdom, your children learning their basic approach to life, your children learning about God, it's your responsibility. Don't opt out. Don't let anyone take this responsibility from you. Now, as been mentioned in the notices, God willing, we're organising an election forum for Thursday the 5th. And this area is something to ask the candidates about, because increasingly the state in our country is acting as though it has the primary responsibility for raising children, not parents. And it's acting as though it can overrule parents. Now, that approach is the approach of totalitarian states down throughout the ages. We may be a democracy, but that doesn't stop us being a totalitarian state. It isn't the state's responsibility to raise children. It is our responsibility as parents. It isn't even, firstly, the responsibility of the church. Now, sure, the church can help. One of the, you know, way back when we started on Proverbs, I read out various proverbs from different cultures. And one I loved most was the African proverb, it takes a whole village to raise a child. A great proverb. I think we can put a spiritual spin on that and say, it takes a whole church to raise a child. But don't allow that to mean you think, oh, I don't need to bother teaching them. The children's classes will do that, or the youth club will do that, or in time, the sermons will do that. Now, they are just to supplement the teaching you're giving at home. Proverbs is all about parents teaching their children. Proverbs isn't a very short book that starts, "Fathers, tell your children to go off to the synagogue and then they'll learn, you know, or go to the temple and then they'll learn, and that's your job done." No, it's a whole book full of the father teaching his son. And the New Testament teaches the same, doesn't it? Ephesians 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And that points out a second thing under this heading. It is especially the responsibility of dads. Now, certainly, Proverbs expects mums to be involved in this as well. Chapter 1, verse 8, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." But nonetheless, the father is the head of the home, and dad's your most fundamental responsibility to your children is to teach them the things of God. Chapter 4, 3-4, "For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me." Now, praise God, there are many parents who do take very seriously, not just Christian parents, but other parents as well, their responsibility in raising their children. But I suspect that in many cases, dads largely leave it to mums. Men, it is your responsibility first. We need to apply this. How am I going to achieve this? Someone said, "To fail to plan is to plan to fail." So we need to say, right, we're going to have to carve out time for this. We're going to prioritize this. Then we're going to have to think, what resources will we use? Talk to other parents in the church who've got children a bit older than the children you've got and say, well, what did you use? What Bible reading notes did you find helpful? Or whatever it is. What children's Bibles did you find helpful at different ages? And then the third thing to say under this heading is there are no guaranteed outcomes. 22 verse 6. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Now, if I had to compile a list of Bible verses that have caused distress to sensitive Christians, I suspect this would be near the top of that list. There are an awful lot of Christians around, and I'm sure perhaps some in this room who are thinking, my children, now adults, have gone off the rails spiritually. It's my fault. I failed. No, that doesn't follow. We need to remember that we're looking at Proverbs. And the nature of a proverb, or at least the ones from chapter 10 following, as distinct from the lectures at the beginning, the nature of proverbs are that they are simple two-line sayings that sum up in a memorable way, a pithy way, some aspect of the truth on a subject. They don't try and say everything. So you need to gather all the proverbs and put them all together to get a rounded picture. Weigh up what one proverb says against another and get a nuanced picture. I mean, just think of a couple of English proverbs. Out of sight, out of mind. And absence makes the heart grow fonder. Now, those two proverbs are saying diametrically opposite things. Does that mean one is true and the other's false? No. They're proverbs. They're both telling us something of the truth, but you have to factor in both to get a rounded picture. Or there's two famous verses in Proverbs which talk about talking to a fool, and they say the opposite things. You have to hold them both in tension. So what we need to do is look carefully at this particular proverb and then say, okay, now let's fill it out with what other proverbs say. And one of the things to note about this particular proverb is it's not actually that easy to interpret from the Hebrew. Where it says, start off, children, it literally says, dedicate them. The other uses of that word refer to things like buildings and temples being dedicated. So it seems to be talking about the early religious and moral instruction a child is given, that you dedicate them to the Lord and you teach them accordingly. And then it says, on the way they should go, which literally is according to the nature of, which seems to mean according to the physical and mental abilities of this developing young person. And perhaps there is there in that verse a hint that children are different. Somebody said that it's like a piece of wood. You know, when you're doing something with a piece of wood, you have to find out where the grain is and go with the grain. And with children, there's elements of going with the grain. Not all children are exactly the same. So yes, you've got to teach them God's ways. There's no doubt about that. But we need to be flexible. We need to be wise in how's the best way to teach this particular child. And then it says, even when they're old, they will not turn from it. The consequences of this strong spiritual initiative is that the dedicated young person will never depart from the original initiative. Now, that's what this proverb is saying. Now, let's bring other proverbs into view. And Bruce Waltke, who's written one, probably the best commentary on Proverbs, sums it up well. I'll paraphrase what he says. Quote, other proverbs recognize the youth's freedom to choose sin and turn away from God by taking up with villains, see chapter 2, and prostitutes, see chapter 5. The book is addressed to youths, not parents. Were the parents ultimately responsible for his moral choice, there would be no point in addressing the book to youth. Moreover, Solomon himself strayed from knowledge. In sum, the proverb promises the educator that his original and early moral initiative has a permanent effect on a person for good. But that is not the whole truth about religious education. Or I think we can arrive at the same point much more simply by looking at another proverb, 23 verse 26. My son, give me your heart. And let your eyes delight in my ways. You see, ultimately, it's a matter of the heart. And that, what you really desire deep down. And as parents, you cannot give your children a new heart. Only God can give a new heart. And so, as well as teach, you must be praying. The top of my head, I don't think prayer, I haven't read through it and checked this, I don't think prayer is ever explicitly mentioned in Proverbs. I might be wrong, someone can correct me afterwards. But it's certainly implicitly mentioned here, isn't it? If it's, my son, give me your heart, you can't force that to happen. That's not in your power as a parent. Only God can do that, that their heart is in what you're teaching them. See, that's why I gave this heading, dependence. Be a parent who relies on God. All these things are saying, rely on God. When you teach your child, you are relying on God, that the word of God would do the work of God in that child's life. And on top of, therefore, if you're teaching, you're praying, Lord, I'm teaching, I'm being used by you to teach, but Lord, there's something that only you can do. And so I'm looking to you to change their heart so that they would be receptive to this teaching. But the book of Proverbs insists that merely teaching a child isn't enough. That brings us to the third truth about parenting that Proverbs teaches, and that is discipline. Be a parent who loves enough to discipline. And I think one of the lessons of Proverbs here is that you just do literally need to stick all the Proverbs together about discipline and realize this is a big issue in Proverbs. It's not just tucked away in one little verse somewhere. Here we are, 3 verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. 13 verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. 19 verse 18. Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. 22 verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. 23, 13 to 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with the rod, they will not die. Punish them with the rod and save them from death. 29 verse 15. A rod and reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. 29, 17. Discipline your child and they will give you peace. They will bring you the delights you desire. So this is a big topic in Proverbs. So let's try and bring some of the lessons together. First one is, and this is the vital one, our discipline should be like the Lord's. My son, 3:11-12, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. The Lord disciplines us, his children, because he loves us, because he delights in us. And our discipline should be like that too. It must be an expression of love and delight. It must be because we care about our children, not just because we're irritated by them. Okay, we are sometimes. But it needs to be because we love them and delight in them. But like God, who loves us and therefore disciplines us, we too must discipline our children. And that is because, secondly, parenting is about life and death. 19 verse 18. Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. Life is not a game. Life is not a Disney film. It doesn't end with, and they all lived happily ever after. There is eternal death in hell to be avoided, an eternal life in heaven to be gained. The fundamental issue at stake in our parenting is, will my child spend eternity in heaven or hell? Life is for real, life is serious, and therefore discipline is needed because, thirdly, children are naturally foolish. 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Children are not sweet, innocent little things. You weren't when you were a child. Any children you know aren't. This side of the fall, we are all born with a sinful nature. We are all by nature rebels against God. And so we are all by nature foolish. So if you neglect to discipline a child, the result is they will just grow from being a little fool into being a big fool. 29:15, a rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. It is essential in parenting or dealing with children that you have a biblical view of human nature. Yes, children are incredibly precious because they are made in the image of God. But they are also fallen sinners. So children need disciplining because they're naturally foolish. But how should we lovingly discipline our children? Well, the fourth thing that Proverbs tells us is that it will take more than words to dislodge the folly in a child's heart. Proverbs says, and I don't think there can be any doubt about this, that physical punishment has a part to play in it. 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. 23:13-14, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with the rod, they will not die. Punish them with the rod and save them from death. 29:15, a rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. You can't simply argue that the rod is just a sort of metaphor for discipline. that somehow the rod isn't meant to be understood literally, because 29:15, a rod and a reprimand impart wisdom. You know, a rod is placed alongside a reprimand as two different strategies of discipline. Tremper Longman comments, writing on the passage, in this case, since the rod is mentioned, the discipline in mind is physical. Now, we have to add, in all the qualifications that we learn from the rest of the Bible's teaching, and know very, 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 very clearly that the Bible in no way ever condones child abuse. Remember, children, parents are to delight in their children, to have a loving concern for them. But there is all the difference in the world between reasonable chastisement and physical abuse. Tremper Longman refers to 17 verse 10, which says a rebuke impresses a discerning person more than 100 lashes a fool. And he points out that it's a sign of wisdom when a rebuke will suffice in the place of physical punishment. You know, i.e. the wiser the child is, the more gentle, if that's the right phrase, the discipline can be. So in other words, as children grow in wisdom, physical punishment should become less and less necessary. And we saw that in 22 verse 6, there is a hint that children are different. And one consequence of that difference is that different approaches to discipline will be appropriate for different children. But the bottom line is that Proverbs insists that physical punishment has a part to play in the loving discipline of children. Now, in our society, it goes without saying, this is massively controversial, with the Welsh Assembly government intent on banning all physical punishment. I think if that happens, we have crossed a boundary into the territory where the state is forbidding something that God commands. And whenever that happens, we have to say, we will obey God rather than men and women. The bottom line, or another bottom line, is that it is clear that Proverbs sees physical punishment as an essential component of wise parenting. Not the only component, not the magic bullet, but as essential if you are to save your child from death. As Derek Kidner puts it, a hard way to wisdom is better than a soft way to death. Wow, but what if all this just makes you feel a failure as a parent? And surely to a degree that is true of all of us. Well, one thing is certain. There are no perfect parents in this room. No perfect parents on this planet. So the answer is, when we feel failures, when we are failures, is to turn to the one perfect parent, the Lord God, our Heavenly Father. And what a wonderful truth we find in 28:13. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Turn to God and you'll find mercy. You'll find forgiveness for your failures. And you can ask for grace for your children who've experienced those failures. Because one of the most wonderful things about God's mercy, speaking as a parent, is that by God's grace, our children can turn out much better than we have any right to expect. Hallelujah. And if you're feeling bitter, if you're rightly feeling that you were badly let down by your own parents, and sadly there are some truly appalling parents in this world, turn to God. Find in Him the perfect Father that you've lacked. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die to save you. And when you respond to that in faith, believing, yes, Jesus died to save me, He adopts you into His family. And then, as we've seen, He perfectly disciplines you and perfectly shows you the way to live. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is both uncomfortable but also gracious. Lord, we confess it's uncomfortable, or at least every parent in this room confesses, Lord, this is uncomfortable. I know I failed. I know I haven't been the parent I should be. Father, thank you that by grace, your grace, many of us can say, I tried, I was seeking to do what is good. And Lord, thank you that by your grace, our children can turn out better than we have a right to expect, that you can save them, that you can build them into men and women of God. And Father, I do pray particularly for any here who are feeling, wow, if only I had a parent that was nothing like that. Oh, Father, I do pray in your mercy that you might graciously lead them to yourself as the perfect Heavenly Father, that they might find in you all that they long for in a parent. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.